God is good and he's worthy to be praised. The psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. And certainly we thank God for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank God for Deacon McLean and Brother Avery and Reverend Pope, Reverend McCoy, and the ladies that are here, Sister Mary, Sister Shirley, and certainly to all of you, our church virtually. And we thank God for all of you who are part of the ministries here at New Bethlehem Baptist Church. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Even when we look around and see bad things happening in the world, God is good in the midst of that, because we know that all things work together for the good of them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And if you are called according to God, if you purpose in your heart to fulfill the purpose of God, God works it out for your good. He keeps us in the midst of danger. He keeps us in the midst of disease. We ought to trust him with our whole hearts and lean not to our own understanding. So I'm thankful and very elated to be here tonight to share with you the word of God. And hopefully the word of God will be wholesome and healthy for your spiritual intake, that your life will be built on a solid foundation. That's very imperative today, because the winds will blow and the rains will descend and beat vehemently upon you. But if you are founded, if you are built on the rock, you will last. Amen. You will last. And so that's why a Bible study is so important and should be a part of our daily intake, not just on Tuesdays and Wednesdays when we are in person, but it should be something that you do every day. Read the Word of God. Let the Word of God soak into your heart. For the Word says you are blessed. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walk not and sit not and stand not. Is walk and sit, I mean stand and sit in the way of the ungodly, sinner, and scornful. He says, but his delight is in the law, and in the law he meditates. That means to soak yourself. You need to soak yourself with the word of God, because the only weapon of offense you have is the word of God. And as an offensive weapon is not a big sword, is a dagger. So you have to be skillful in how you strike back with the word of God. So make sure you get in the word of God and let the word soak into you. Let it soak into you. You need to be a spiritual sponge. Amen. Soak up the word of God and let it be your guide. Let it be your guide. We've been talking about righteous living from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And Jesus has been very thorough in his presentation of what righteousness is, how we are to live righteous lives. That's very important because he said, except our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. To make it short, what Jesus is saying, that we as his followers cannot live life as hypocrites, having a public presentation with no inward alteration. He wants us to be changed on the inside. And when we are changed on the inside, it should reflect on the outside, in how we live our lives, in how we interact with each other as believers. Amen. How we respond to his commandments. We live righteous lives. We're not to live a life of self-righteousness, because there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. Amen. So he tells us to live our lives righteously. We have made it to chapter 7, and tonight I want to deal with two verses 13 and 14, and let me read them for your hearing. Verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because," verse 14, "because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, a few there be that find it." Amen. Amen. So I want to talk about the two ways. There are only two ways of travel in life. The truth is, you're either on your way up or down, on your way to heaven or hell. There is no in-between place. There is no gray area. You are either on your way up or down. You're either on your way to heaven or hell. If I had time, I would talk about how some believe in a place called, or a space called, purgatory, but because I don't have the time, I just want to mention it, that there is no holding place after death that gives you an opportunity to get it right, to do right, so that you can earn the favor of God to live in the joy of heaven. There's no such place. You're either on your way up or down, on your way to heaven or hell. So Jesus, he mentions that there is no way of travel outside of the two ways he mentions in verses 13 and 14. He plainly said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, notice two gates, two ways, two destinations. Two gates, two ways, two destinations. He says there are two gates, a straight gate and a wide gate. And he says the straight gate is narrow, it's not wide. And here he speaks symbolically of himself as the gate, that Jesus Christ is the straight gate. He is the threshold, the entrance, the entry to eternal life. He is the way to the Father. So by Jesus, we have access to God the Father, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. By Jesus, we participate in all the blessings of grace, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So Jesus is the gate of heaven. He said it of himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way. So entering into the straight gate requires something. It's not as easy to enter into as the wide gate. It requires faith in Jesus Christ. If you're on your way to heaven, it's because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He says that way is narrow. The entrance is narrow, is straight. Are y'all with me? Two gates. The first is the straight gate. But then he says there's a wide gate, a broad gate. And this wide gate is any means, method, avenue, way of life you can take other than Jesus. It's when you consider life and life having an alternate plan, an alternate route, a route. It's to live life trying to live outside of Christ and make it to the same place of promise. Whole lot of people, he said, have found this broad gate. So two gates, straight gate, Jesus, broad, wide gate, any other means, method, avenue, way of life you can take other than Jesus. Now, the two gates indicates choice. Don't miss this. It indicates choice. The gate we enter determines the direction in which we are headed. It's our choice. The wide gate leads to destruction and the straight gate leads to life. And Jesus plainly tells us which gate we should choose. From the very beginning, God has always told us the right way to go. The right choices to make. He said, enter in at the straight gate. Pretty simple. You know, we try to make this thing complex, hard and difficult, but it's simple. Jesus makes it simple. He gives us a test and he gives us the answer. He says, mark this. Put this down as the answer. And we're so busy looking for some other way that we are marking other answers other than the answer he told us to mark. That's why we fail. That's why we come up short. It's because we're trying to make complicated something Jesus has made simple. Y'all missing me? He says, enter in at the straight gate. The right choice is the straight gate. Now, after hearing Jesus, you choose which gate you will enter into. See, when you hear Jesus, you have two responses. You will either receive or reject. It's totally up to you. That Jesus doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't force you to make a certain choice. He tells us which way to choose, and he also reveals the consequences of the choices. Don't miss it. He says, choose the straight gate. But even after hearing Jesus, we choose which gate we will enter into. He doesn't make us choose a certain path. Matter of fact, we are free moral agents. We choose of ourselves. The choice is ours. From the very beginning, God gave man choice to accept and obey him or reject and disobey him. Genesis chapter 2. God planted the garden, gave simple instructions to Adam and Eve. And there was one prohibition that spared life, that kept life. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life was there. The tree of life is Jesus. He has always been there, and he should have always been our choice. But instead, Adam and Eve chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was blatant disrespect and disobedience, a refusal to choose the right path. And the consequence of their disobedience or wrongful choice was death for humanity. All right. This destruction Jesus is talking about. Not only in Genesis 2 do we see God has given us choice, but in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, this day I call to heaven, the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Listen, very simple. He tells us which way to go. He tells us which choice to make. He says, now choose life so that you and your children may live. Now, I hear you, Holy Spirit. Now, understand that your choices not only affect you, your choices also affect generations to come, generations after you. So he tells them to choose life so that your children, you and your children and your children's children will live. But instead, they chose death. You remember Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Summons the people together, and he gives, as some theologians and scholars believe to be his last word, last message to the people before his departure, his death, called them all together, and he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Always had choices. He never chooses for us. But Jesus tells us right at the beginning of verse 13, which way to choose, which gate to enter. He doesn't leave it to our reasoning, our intuition, intelligence. He says, enter in at the straight gate. Now, he deals with not only two gates, but he deals with two ways. The gates determine the way. The straight gate enters into the narrow way, and the wide gate enters into the broad way. Are y'all with me? Now, let's look at the wide way. Now, the wide way, the beginning, the wide gate which allows many to enter. The wide way is with simplicity and without sacrifice. In other words, whoever enters in by the wide gate are not required to give up anything. It doesn't require letting go of the world, loving the world, the things of the world, hating people, defrauding people, idolatry, dishonest and wicked behavior. You don't have to give up anything. You come as you are and you remain as you are. No sacrifices required of you. You can live life like the chaff in the wind. However it goes, it's all right. He says, nothing is required. It seems simple. And it seems best from a world's perspective or point of view. Because in the world, we are always looking for the easiest way out. But in God, we know that we will be challenged and called to give our very lives. When you think about it and you put it on the scale, and it all depends on which perspective you take in how you look at it. But from a world's perspective, a world's point of view, this seems to be the right way. Because this way is heavily populated. There are a whole lot of people that's on this pathway, that's living this way. Whole lot of people living for themselves, living for self-gain, self-recognition, self-honor and glory. It seems to be the right way because everybody is doing it. You know, we tend to think it's right, you know, depending upon how many people is doing it. We shape, our perspective is shaped by popularity, by the number, the majority. Jesus says, you watch that. Because everybody is doing it or seemingly doing it doesn't make it right. Amen. That's why even in church we have to watch majority. Because every time I read the Bible and read through the Bible and I come across the majority was often wrong. Y'all didn't hit that, did you?
Yes.
I mean, what everybody was doing, what everybody was saying is wrong. And there's in the Bible, it's constant in narrowing it to just a few people to be right. So he says, it's heavily populated. The wide gate and wide way is chosen by most people. And Jesus said, many people are on the wide way. It is constructed wide because it's attractive. It's pleasant to the eye and pleasing to the flesh. And so everybody is chasing at it and running at it and want to be a part of it. And Jesus says their problem is they don't know the end. And one thing about God, God knows the end before the beginning. See, we know it in part. We see through a glass dimly. We don't have the full picture, the full perspective of anything. We live moments. But God knows the end before the beginning. And so he tells us how to avoid this destructive end. Don't do what everybody else is doing. The end thereof is destruction. This destruction is not an annihilation of material possessions. This destruction is immaterial. It's a destruction, or it's destroying the soul, the immaterial part of you. So the wide way leads to everlasting destruction, eternal damnation. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through 9 said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice what the punishment is. It's destruction. Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence. Why? It's because they chose some other means, avenue, and method of living life. What everybody else was doing, having a good time, having a shindig, having a marvelous time in self and in the world, without the realization of their soul, eternal abode. And when life came to a halt, the text says that they are destroyed. John, in Revelation 20, verse 15, said, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's destruction. Now, I don't care how you try to water this down and try to, you know, demean the meaning, change the meaning. The word is the word. If you're not written in the book, then hell will be your home. You know, I don't care how you say, you know, this popular teachings today that there's no literal hell. Well, I believe it. I believe there is, because of the word of God. He says there's a lake of fire. If you just choose this means and method and route outside of Christ, other than Christ, hell will be your eternal reality. Revelation 21, 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Destruction. Destruction. He says, you enter the wide gate. Broad is the way. He says, but understand, the end thereof is destruction. And he's not saying this monotone and low in volume. He's yelling this throughout the centuries and throughout the decades that turn from the wide way, because it's destructive. That's why you have to be okay in not doing what everybody else is doing, because you don't want what everybody else is going to get. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
You have to be okay with people's rejection of you. Jesus told us that if we live for him, people are going to reject us. They're going to persecute us. But you have to be okay with that, because greater is later. Let me get to this narrow way and then I'm finished. He says there's a narrow way. There's a narrow way. And he says the beginning of it is a narrow gate, which denotes difficulty in the way. Don't miss that. It's a narrow gate, so it's not so easy to enter into. The picture is one of a narrow and difficult path between two cliffs. The way that leads to life is difficult because it requires a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, according to Matthew 5:20. And then according to chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus reveals righteousness. He gives us the proper perspective of what righteousness is. He says, when it comes to the righteousness God requires, many people say that's too high of a price to pay. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 men in John 6, not including the women and children, and he commanded his disciples to get in a boat, go to the other side, and there he went to the other side, and when he made it to the other side, the men that he had fed came seeking after him and found him. And then he started talking about bread that perish not. And he says, if you will come after me, you must drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. Let me say that again. He says, if you would come after me, you must drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. And their response is in John 6:60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can obey it? They were not willing to pay that price. The cost is too steep. Jesus, in his teachings, would often talk about the cost of discipleship. That we don't consider the cost. Consider what it takes to be on this narrow road. He says, which of you will set out to build a house and not set down first to consider if he have sufficient funds to finish it? Which of you will go out to make war with an enemy, not considering the size of your enemy's army and your own army? And after consideration, go not out to make peace. There was one that came, according to Luke 9, that said, Lord, I'll follow you. In other words, I'm willing to take the path. He says, well, let me tell you, birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're seeking comfort and places to hide from the harsh reality of the world, you're on the wrong road. It's a cost. It's a cost. Like the people responded, the men responded in John 6, many people respond to Jesus the same way. They say, well, it's a hard saying. Who can obey? You know, I watch people over the years, you know, and people love to talk about what they'll do. But you don't know them outside of a testing period in life, a testing time. Sometimes you need to catch people after they have gone through something. Lord, help me. Not before, but you need to see what their faith level is about after or during. You know, this pandemic is revealing a whole lot of stuff about people now. See, a lot of people stood in church and boldly said, for God I live, for God I die. Now you're too afraid to die for it. You just want the living part. Y'all say amen. Easy to say it while everything is going fine and great in your life now. But he always sends a test to prove your testimony. Oh, I'm willing to go all the way. Like Peter. Peter says, I'm willing to go all the way. Until Jesus messed around and put Malchus' ear back on. And Peter. See, many people don't take this narrow way because of the requirements, the cost. See, when you really give your life to Christ, that's exactly what you have done. You have really given your life to Christ. It's no longer yours. You can't hold on to it and give it at the same time. You give it to him. That's the cost. That's the cost. That's the cost. He reveals the cost. He says the narrow way requires denying self, taking up the cross and following Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The narrow way requires giving up your life for Jesus' sake, according to Matthew 16, 25. That's the beginning. It requires you sacrificing, giving of your life, giving up the world, giving up the pleasures of the world. You no longer live by the appetite of the flesh, chasing after the desires of the world. That's the cost. He says, consider the population of the path. He says there are only a few. There are only a few. Everybody's not going this way. This way is not crowded like the Broadway. There's only a few. And he says it leads to life. Hold on to the few now, because I'm coming back to it. He says it ends in life. I like Paul in Romans 6, verses 17 through 23. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, I like how he turns the corner, bends the corner, sort of changes the subject. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, if you choose the wide path, the wide gate, that's to live a life of sin. And sin, simply put, is to disobey God, to miss the mark, to choose an alternate route, to take a different path other than God and his word, to live in disobedience to God. He says, that's death. He says, but the gift, The gift of God is eternal life. Choosing Jesus Christ is eternal life. Don't miss it. Jesus is the straight gate. He tells us to choose him, to live our lives in him. And the end of living life in him is eternal life, is life eternally lived with God the Father. Let me get back to the few. He says only a few. There be that find the narrow way. Only a few. The reason there are only a few is because the narrow way, number one, is difficult to enter in. It's not as simple as we make it. Now, if I had time, I would talk about the scripture that says, he that call on the name, and what call really means. It's more than just utterly mentioning the name. It's deeper than that. See, when you talk about calling on the name, it's deeper than just saying Jesus. It means to put your heart in, to confess as Lord and Savior. Because whoever name you speak that name as Lord. That means that you submit to, you become the servant of. That's why Paul would often call himself servant of Christ. It's deeper than just mentioning the name now. Unsaved folk call Jesus' name when they're in trouble. But that doesn't mean they're saved. You get in an accident, Jesus. But that doesn't mean you're saved. But when you believe, put faith in the name. That's why the Bible talks about how the heart has to be involved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That is more than just calling, just mentioning, saying the name. It's more than just repeating after somebody. So it's difficult. Now, I like Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were unto John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And everyone forces his way into it. There's a counterforce. Satan is against you making this decision. He gets busy in your life. You ever notice how busy Satan gets when you sit in service, hearing the word, and a sleep spell come over you? It's because he doesn't want you to hear the word. Because there's glorious liberty in the word, in receiving the word. You ever notice how hard it is for you to get to church on time? And your church time is after your work time. You just can't get yourself together, seemingly. Why? There's a counterforce. You literally fight to get to church. You know, your hair, doing your hair, your clothes. And it just goes on and on. And you try to start out early in the week, but still on Sunday. Just put new batteries in the clock, in the alarm clock, and by the next morning, they already drained dry. All kinds of stuff come up against you. Why? Because there's a counterforce. It's not as easy as we present it and make it seem. And then as a Christian, you're constantly fighting, warring. Because he doesn't want you to enjoy the blessings of God's grace. Everyone forces his way into it. That there's energy and effort required. You ever notice how hard it is to read the word? It's easier to watch TV. You ever notice that? You really want to sit down and read the word. You want to be a good, devout Christian. You want to do it the way you ought to do it. But, you know, hey, every time I sit down, something comes up. You know, when I sit down to study, I like it quiet. And I had a clock once. I was in the room and I was studying. And it was so quiet, I could hear the ticking of the clock. I said, boy, Satan can use something just as simple as a ticking of a clock. And I had to get up and literally take the battery out because it like that little sound had been magnified. Wow. Force. It requires force. You had to literally get down on your knees and make yourself stay focused. Mind want to run all over the place. He says, anyone or everyone forces his way into it. Why is there only a few people on the road? Because, number two, is unpleasant to the flesh. This is a path that doesn't please your flesh. It makes you deny your fleshly desires. Unpleasing to the flesh. Now I'm closing with this. Only those who are truly spiritual, who have set their minds upon the things in heaven, shall enter the straitened way that leads to life. Jesus, he gives us the focus in chapter 5 through chapter 7 before this, and this is sort of an invitation for us to now choose Jesus as our righteousness. God help me. He's been preaching all the day, the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about the way of righteousness as opposed to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, reject their righteousness, but choose me as your righteousness. And this is how you live. This is his invitation. After preaching. That's why after we preach, we give you an opportunity to respond. But remember what I said earlier. Even after hearing Jesus' word of encouragement to choose the straight gate, to enter the straight gate, you still have a choice. But as Jesus encouraged you, I encourage you, choose the straight gate. Live. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you, O Father, hide it in our hearts that we sin not against you. We thank you for revealing to us your righteousness, which you require of us. As we relate to you in relationship and relate to each other, help us to be not as the scribes and Pharisees, but be as your dear son, Jesus. Each and every day of our lives, help us, O Father, to stand tall. Live for you after careful consideration of the cost. That, Lord, we still with you. Our response is like Peter's response when you ask those men When you shared with them what was required and they said this is a too steep of a cost, too high of a cost, who can obey it? And you turned to the 12 and said, will you too leave me? And Peter said, where shall we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. We with you because we live. And we live because we with you. Bless our church. Bless our communities. Bless your people. Continue to increase us. And Father, with every gift, every soul you add, we will be responsible to teach and preach your way. Lead us and guide us and protect us. Watch over the sick and afflicted. Heal their bodies. Give them strength in their weakness. Give them settlement in their minds. Thank you for this day, this opportunity. And we give you all the honor and all the praise and glory. Keep us safe as we travel back to our homes. Send angels before us. Encamp angels around us. Keep us on the way. And then, Father, if you see fit to wake us and shake us in the morning, we'll be careful to give your name all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, over there, lady.